The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we're going to continue our journey in Ephesus. And some of you may be tired of Ephesus. Don't get tired of Ephesus. Ephesus was an awesome place. I mean, Paul loved that place. He stayed there longer than any other place. There's not a city, probably other than Jerusalem, that was mentioned more often than the city of Ephesus in the Bible. I mean, it's got its own book. The book of Ephesians. It was written about in Romans. It was written about in Corinthians. It was written about in Acts. It was written about in Timothy. I mean, so it's just the Bible is just filled with it if you just look around. So this series has been a little bit longer than I normally would spend in an individual series, but it's just so rich. I just can't find a place to finish it. We've talked about so many things, and we used as our text, and I want to bring that up on the scripture for you. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan. I like that. His mysterious plan regarding Christ. A plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and earth. So the plan is, the mystery is, that really shocked the age of Christ is when God began to gather not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, the whole world. And as Evans just said, this world is not our home, and we do separate ourselves from the world in a sense in that we don't participate in the things of the world and enjoy those things and loving the world, but we reach out to the world. We live in the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. And we reach out with the gospel. That's what we're to do. We're to bring good news. There's so many folks who are really, really hurting, and they don't know where to go. And so what we do is reach out the lifeline, being Christ, so that they can come into the kingdom with us. So that's the plan. And we've talked about the history of the Ephesians, and we talked about how the mystery was unveiled in Ephesians at Ephesus, how we are made alive in Christ, and how to walk in grace, and what are the real, true riches and glory. And several weeks ago, we started, which I didn't finish this message, and I'm going to finish up today. What are the one-way streets in the kingdom? What are the one-way streets in the kingdom? And so, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we began this sermon. And the scripture says, and this is again out of Ephesians chapter 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit takes place through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So there's just one faith. There's just one Lord. There's just one God. There's just one gospel. Now, Satan has always made an effort to divide. He began in the garden. He divided Adam and Eve. We spoke about that. We see a division with Abraham and Lot. You know, there was two kinfolks who separated. One went in one direction, the other went in the other direction. And you all know the story between Abraham and Lot. Judah and Israel, God's people, separated themselves. They had a divided kingdom. And we live in a world today where there's every variety of religion you can imagine. And within the Christian community, we have such division. And most of that's been the attempts of the enemy to divide us, to get us angry with one another. And when we do that, what do? We lose the bond of peace. We lose the unity of the Spirit. And we need to be one in spirit. We don't have to agree. Let me give you some wisdom, all right? You ready for wisdom?
Yes.
You need wisdom. Some of you need wisdom. Ones who didn't say yes need wisdom. We need to stop being so angry and so determined that we're the only ones who are right. And realize that there are other people who are right and may disagree with us, and that's okay. You know, there are multiple ways to get to a place, all right, when it comes to reaching the world. The techniques that I would use wouldn't be used for everyone else. We're able to broadcast our services via the internet. And one of the reasons for that is the Lord placed it on my heart, but He placed it on a willing heart. I'm a techie. You know, I almost grew up with computers in my hands. I was there when they first started building computers. That's how old I am. Not when they were building rocks, when they were building computers. I was there for that, okay? I'm not that old. So, you know, technology is just a part of who I am. And so we're able to do that. Now, there's some, and I've been criticized, and some of you have chastised me because I don't read out of the Bible any longer. I read out of an iPad. Well, I do that for several reasons. But the most important reason is if it lights up and it plugs in, I like it. You know, and I've got access to all kinds of information while I'm here in the pulpit because I have my computerized device. But that doesn't mean that the Word of God that I read out of that or that I put up on the screen is any different than this. Now, I carry this around just to show that I have one. And so you won't get angry with me. I have a Bible. It's even got little tags on it that I use it occasionally. But the point I want you to understand is to not be angry and upset about some of the little minutiae that sometimes separates us. And we need to focus on the thing that binds us together. And that one thing that binds us together is Christ Himself. And if we can agree on Christ, we can work out the rest of the details. And so don't be angry at our brothers and sisters because they belong to a different church. Maybe they belong to a Catholic church or the Baptist church or the Methodist church or who knows what church they may belong to. And we feel we can't have fellowship with them. Sure, we can have fellowship. We can have fellowship around Christ. We don't have to do it exactly their way, and they don't have to do it our way, but we can always fellowship around Christ. So we need to get rid of the division. You know, Evans mentioned one of the things that's wrong with America today is our division. We're so angry at each other because we've lost our goal. At one time, we had a goal as America. We knew where we were going, and we all jumped in together to get the job done. And now we're like BBs that fell out of a milk jar, you know, just hit the ground and they're going every direction. And it's caused a lot of anger and upset. And, you know, we've even now, and I'm guilty of it as much as the next guy, we talk about the red states and the blue states as if there weren't Americans in the blue states. They're there. We're just covered in blue. You know, the rest of us are covered in red, you know, but we're still Americans at heart. And thank God for America. So, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the first thing I brought to your attention was some of the signs of one-way signs. And the thing I brought up, first of all, is that there are signs of unity in the faith. We may have differences, but there needs to be a unity, a oneness of heart. We need to settle on Christ. Now, I'm not trying to build a new Unitarian religious organization. I'm trying to say that we need to be in oneness of heart, even though we may disagree about some things. Because sometimes the differences make things better. One thing I learned in business is when I had a board meeting or I was meeting with someone, if everyone agreed with me, we didn't have very much imagination going on. What I needed is some people who had different ideas at the table. And there was a tendency sometimes, and there's a tendency sometimes in the church, because I'm the pastor, well, you won't agree with me. It's okay to disagree with me. I mean, you don't have to be right all the time. You know, there are times when you can, you know, have a different opinion about things. That's okay. Because from multiple opinions, we work together to find a better solution. The more of us with good ideas, the better solutions that we arrive at. That's true in business, and it's certainly true within the church. You know, we don't argue about Christ and His position, but we can find better ways of doing things collectively. Search different denominations. Some people are better at some things than others are. The Baptists have been great about evangelism. They're great evangelists. They're people of the word, and they're very, very good about that. Then we have the Pentecostal realm, who are more in tune with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and less in tune with the Word of God. It's not that they don't believe it. It's not that they don't trust it. But they just don't emphasize it as much. They're not as evangelistic in many ways as the Baptists would be. But together, the job's getting done. You see that? All right? So there can only be one message from the body of Christ. And that's the story of Jesus. That's the only thing we've got to bring about. That's the only thing that'll change the world. That's the only thing that changed you, was Christ. If we didn't need Christ, if we could be saved some other way, the scripture says that we would be, of all people, worthy of pity. They'd be pitied. Because we did need Christ, and we do need Christ. And so we focus on Him. But there's only one Spirit that supplies all of our needs. There's only one faith. You can't have faith in one thing, and another one have faith in another thing, and all be going in the same direction. When it comes to Christianity, we must focus on Christ. Him and Him alone. You got that? All right. So don't lose that. It's very important. All right. So today I want to pick up with some new thoughts that there are signs of individuality in ministry. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why He says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and He gave gifts to His people. It's only description up here for just a little bit. The kingdom functions through the unity of individuals. We are individuals. I mean, there's none of us alike. You can put us under a microscope and they can see through tests that we're physically different, but also we're different spiritually because we each have a different measure, a portion of grace. God deals with us differently. God doesn't deal with me the same way that He deals with you. Some of you are very pliable. You know, God says, I want you to follow me and do this. And you say, yes, Lord. And you run right along behind it. And then there are others who are like me, who are a little bit more difficult. You know, God says, follow me. And I'll say, why? You know? And He says, well, because I want you to. And I say, where? And He says, well, you don't need to know where. And then I'll say, well, when? And I go through this. Maybe I'm the only one, but I go through this little scenario with God. And finally, He just gets frustrated with me, and He grabs me around my little neck and says, "You just do it my way, and stop asking so many questions." You know. And some of us are that way, okay? But so there is that thing about us. But let me tell you what happens when you have people like me mixed with someone who's very easy to follow God. Sometimes we bring a balance to that. Because I need people around me who say, come on, let's go, Morris. Let's just go. Stop thinking about it. Stop worrying about it. Just go. And sometimes I can slow people down who might be running off the edge of the cliff too quickly. And I can say, wait. Let's pray about this. Let's think about this. Let's take a little time. So you see how balance can come into that? So that together we make better decisions and we do things better in the kingdom? You know, if everybody ran helter-skelter off the edge of the spiritual cliff, it'd be crazy. I've been involved with people like that. You never know what's going on. I mean, you can't ever, you know, put your feet down and feel that you've got a solid place to be. And then there are the people like me who just drag their feet. And the good thing about that is, usually God in His great mercy will show me a miracle of some kind to get me to go in that direction. I know I've told the story before, but just a little snippet of it. When God was really talking to me about going to the seminary, and I didn't want to go, and I just kept saying, well, no, God, I got all these reasons not to go. You know, I had enough school, I don't need any more school. And finally, when I gave up, I said, okay, I'll go to the seminary if you open the doors. That was on a Sunday night. Monday morning, I walked in and found out the company I was with was bankrupt and closed. And I didn't have a job. So I said, oh, okay. But, you know, you know, that stays with me now. It's a story that I tell a lot because it shows how God can do things that you never thought possible. I had no idea that that company was going to go out of business. I was stunned when they came in and gave me my pink slip. That was the first time I'd ever got a pink slip. I thought a pink slip was a thing that my wife wore sometimes. You know, I didn't know it was something that you would get on a job when they wanted you to go. She's not here today, so I can say stuff like that. She's here. She just throwing something at me. I love you, darling, if you're watching on the internet. By the way, just parenthetically, Pat is at Resurrection Life with Tiffany, my daughter. She's up there. My daughter wrote a book, as many of you know, and she's up there doing a book signing. So that's where she is this morning. So I miss her. But anyway, you know, you give God the opportunity to show some miraculous things. But when God looks at us, He looks at unique people. You don't have to be like me. And I don't have to be like you. Thank goodness for our uniqueness. That's what makes us great. We need strong-willed people. And then we need pliable people. We need people who are studious. And, you know, I always admire the studious people in the kingdom. You know, those who spend 6 and 7 hours a day reading the scriptures and praying. Those who get up at 4 a.m. and pray from 4 to 6 in the morning. And I say, man, wish I was spiritual. You know, it's hard for me to get out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. Usually I get up in the morning to pray at 4 o'clock and I'll go into the living room. And in the winter, which I'll do, I've got an electric fireplace. Greatest invention on the planet. You hit a switch on the wall and it lights up. No wood to cut, no ashes to clean up. I mean, it's great. And then I'll lay before the Lord and I'm going to really pray. And then it's 6 o'clock and I wake up. You know, I mean, that's just who I am. That's the way I do it. You know, if you're looking for a guy who's up praying 3 and 4 hours a day, you know, I'm not the guy. But I am the guy who thinks about God all day long. I do. When I wake up, I think about the Lord, no matter where I go. I'm just thinking about Him. I'm always cognizant and aware of the presence of the Lord. So if you're a person who likes to rise early and pray and study and read the scriptures, that's great. But it's just not me. I'm going to make a confession to you. Some of you are going to leave when I tell you this. So far as I know, I've never read through the entire Bible. I have never started it at the beginning and worked my way to the end. Now, I've read it all, but I never, you know, I just got finished reading through the Bible for the 6th time. I thought, I wish I was like that. You know, I wish I had that spiritual fortitude to do it. But I get about through chapter 6 of Genesis and it starts getting a little tired. And then by the time I get to Lamentations and some of those other things, you know, man, I'm just out of it. You know, let me go find something good to read. That's just the way I am. Now, it's not that I don't know it. It's not that I haven't read it. But I'm just trying to say that the way I do it may be different than the way that you do it. That doesn't mean you're right or I'm right. It's just different. That's our uniqueness. That's the way God deals with us on a unique level. And we receive Christ the same way. The way you receive Christ may not be the way I receive it. I had a guy that was a member of the church that I belong to. His name was Stan Bishop. Stan, if you listen, hi buddy, I miss you. He's in Texas now. He used to be in Louisiana. And we were having a testimony time in the church where people were sharing their salvation testimony, which is kind of neat. You learn a lot about people. You find out the way they come to the Lord. And Stan was just a terrific guy. Just a really, really great guy. He was a geologist. He worked for one of the big oil companies. And Stan got up to give his testimony. He was turned. He said, you know, the only thing I remember ever really doing wrong was I remember taking cookies out of the cookie jar when I was a little kid. He said, other than that, he said, I've been serving God all my life. I can't remember not knowing God and being involved with God. And then he said, and he apologized. He said, gee, I wish I had a better testimony to share to you. I wish I had one, you know, I was, you know, taking out of drugs and, you know, all this. And we all said, Stanley, you crazy? We'd all love to have your testimony. You know, that you didn't get involved and lose so much. Because those of us who've been through some hard times, you know, we'd all say, man, I wasted years and time that I shouldn't have wasted. It doesn't make Stan more spiritual than me. It doesn't make me more spiritual than him. But it brings that uniqueness to us. You know, he had insight that I didn't always have about things. And I had insight sometimes that he didn't always have. But together, we made a great team. And I think that's what makes the church so great. It's our individuality. The kingdom is not a corporate structure with the CEO and then the vice presidents and, you know, this department and that department and all those things. We're more like a cells joined together. Maybe that's why Paul said we're the body, right? We're cells joined together. And we have our uniqueness. And he said, you know, should the foot say to the hand, I have no need of you because you're different, you know? Because the eye say, I don't need the ear. You know, we need each other. We need to depend upon each other because collectively we get the job done. But we're individuals. You get that point?
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to belabor this beyond the way that it should be. We're given a measure of faith, a portion of faith. Now, of grace, rather. I said faith. I said grace. Now, here's my puzzle. I've read through this and I studied this and I said, what the heck does that mean? You know, what is this? I mean, how can you have a portion of grace? I mean, does that mean that Linda's got a bigger portion than I have? You know? Or George has got a smaller portion than Betty does? Huh? Is that what he's trying to say? I don't think so. I think what he's saying, remember, we're not dealing with a quantity of things. We're dealing with a personality. And that personality is God in Christ. And I believe he says that I'll deal with Linda different than I'm going to deal with George. They need to be dealt with separately. Those of you, if you're here and you're a parent and you only have one child, you're not a real parent, according to, what's his name, that black comedian, Bill Cosby. That's what I was going to do. Bill Cosby. Yeah. Bill Cosby said, if you only have one child, you're not a real parent. All right. You got to have at least two, because when something goes wrong and they both stand in front of you and say, but me, you know, I didn't do it. He did it or she did it. And then you got to figure out what it is. But when we have children, we love our children collectively and we love them individually different. Doesn't mean we love one more than another, but we've learned that our children respond to us differently depending on their personality. And I believe what this is saying, that God's grace in our lives is just like that, because we respond differently to the hand of God. Some of you need to be a strong hand. God has to take a real strong hand on you. And some of you don't need it. You can walk with a loose leash, if you will. You know, God doesn't have to have such a tight grip on you. I think that's the measure of grace. It's the same grace. It's not different. You don't have a different Christ than I have. But the way Christ deals with us individually will be different. And that's good. That's a good thing, because my relationship with the Lord is not like yours. It's unique. My mentor in the Lord, James Walter Hickman, was my best friend. My absolute best friend on the planet, bar none. And he was having his 50th anniversary of his time in the ministry. And they had a big to-do up in Picayune. That's where he was from. And he was a man's man. He liked men, just, you know, like do I enjoy being around men. I think men are goofy and fun to be around. So he's like that. And so they had a time of testimony. And one big old burly guy would stay up. He said, James Walter Hickman is my best friend. And he'd start crying. I remember James found me and I didn't know the Lord. They would go on. And the guy sat down. Another guy stood up. James Walter Hickman was my best friend. I remember when he came out there and got me out of that ballroom and brought me out. You know, and he's a big crying. And about 10 or 12 guys all standing up doing the same thing. And I stood up because I was really mad. I said, wait a minute. James Walter Hickman was my best friend. I don't know who you guys are. But James Walter Hickman could make you feel that way, that you were the most important person in his life, and that he cared about you as an individual. And he'd call up on the phone, you know, I knew he was busy. He was pastoring a big church and had a lot of things going, and he was very involved kind of minister. And he'd call me up and said, "Hey, Morris, I was just thinking about you, man. How you doing? You know, how's Pat and baby doing?" And we'd have this long conversation, and I'd get on the phone and say, "Man, I know I'm his best friend. He loves me. He's so busy and takes time to call me." He was calling everybody, you know. But he was given a measure of Jim Hickman into our lives. And that's what God's doing. He's apportioning a measure of his grace into our lives. And so we can all say that our relationship with the Lord is the best, because the way he deals with me is the best. And that if you can get that, it'll liberate you from thinking that everybody needs to be cookie cut to look and act and do like you do. Because we sometimes do that. Not here, but there are people who do that. You know, say, "Well, if you're not like me, then you must be wrong." And that's a misnomer. It's not true. In the kingdom, it's just not true. We're the body of Christ. We have that oneness to us. But we're that uniqueness that comprises the body of Christ. And he cares for us and loves us equally, without measure in terms of the quantity of it. But he deals with us apportionately to our own personality and how we respond. Okay? Does that work for you? See that? That should liberate you, should help you in your freedom, your relationship within the church. We each have a purpose, and we need to understand that purpose. And for each purpose, there's a corresponding gift that we have. My purpose is to be a pastor. I've done a lot of things, but I've been, without the title in the church title in this setting, I've always been a pastor to people. What does a pastor do? He runs after people. You know, if they're broke, he goes and finds them, finds out why they're broke. You know, sees that their lives, or they're not loose. He goes after loose sheep. That's what I've always done. I've just been a part of my life. And it's not for you. It may be, but it may not be. You know, but some of us have a ministry, we have a corresponding gift to do other things, and just in maybe it's in a talent way. You can cook, you can clean, you can play music, you can teach, you can paint, you can do, you know, those are all talents and abilities and gifts that we have that we can use. What gets to be frustrating sometimes, if you start thinking that God doesn't love you because you don't have someone else's gift and calling, and think that you, I would like to do that. I heard a guy who was from Charles Green's church. What was the pastor, associate pastor, assistant pastor's name?
Garland
Robinette. Yeah.
Garland Pemberton.
Garland Pemberton, yeah. I heard him preach one time, and he sang before he preached. And he said, "I want y'all to know that God called me to preach. I just took up singing on my own." And I thought that was pretty good. He said, "I've always wanted to sing, so I just sing because I want to, not because God called me to do it." You know, and sometimes we do things, and it's okay, but sometimes it's not our calling. And many of us, I guess probably one of the number one questions that people ask me so often, what does God want me to do with my life? And I can't answer that question because I'm not you. I don't know. I can give you some leading and tell you some things to try. But one of the best things you can do in the kingdom is to try everything. You start doing stuff. You might find out that that's your gift and calling. I know that some went out with the GLOW team to feed the homeless. They'd never done that before. And they went and loved it. You know, thought, wow, this is something I really, really love doing. Well, they didn't know that was a gift and calling in their life, and they would have never known had they not gone out and done it and tried it. So it's good to experiment in the kingdom. You'll find that some things you can do and some things you can't do. You know, I've shared with you before, they asked me to be a Christian education director at the church I was going to. I was the worst Christian education director on the planet. I mean, I managed to destroy the whole Christian education department. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't like it. I was just trying to be accommodating to the pastor who asked me to do it. So they didn't let me do it very long. When they saw the numbers just diving down and the teachers complaining, they figured they better try something else to do. It's just not my calling. Now, I want to talk briefly about some individual gifts that are enumerated in the book of Corinthians. There's a list of gifts. It says that the Holy Spirit gives some gifts. It's not an all-inclusive list, and it's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of them, but I just want to highlight them for you because I think it's important to realize this. It says that they're a gift of wisdom. All right? If you don't need wisdom, you need wisdom.
Yes.
All right? Because we all need wisdom. And what's the great story? Who was, this is a test, all right? Who was considered the wisest man in the Bible?
Solomon.
Hey, y'all did good. You got that. All right, you get an A for that. Now, those who really know the right answer would be Jesus, because he was wiser than Solomon. But I won't, you know, I just say the Old Testament. I was thinking the Old Testament. Yeah, so Solomon. And why? Because he asked for wisdom. There's a gift of wisdom where God can... Many of us have information, but we don't know how to use the information.
That's right.
You know? And wisdom is knowing how to use information. So, sometimes it's like a little light bulb will come off in your brain, and you'll think, wow, you know, maybe we ought to try this. Maybe this is something that we ought to do. And that's the wisdom of God. And God will lead you in a direction that you wouldn't have thought of otherwise. I believe it was wisdom for God to speak to our hearts about bringing our services through the internet. That's wisdom to do that. We had knowledge about it, but we sought God, and God put it in my heart for us to do that. And I guess I was a little frustrated, which I get sometimes. You know, and some of these sermons I preached, in fact, most of them I preached to myself before I preached to you. You know, I hate to admit this, but it's true. You know, I'm jealous of the guys down the street with the nice church. You know, I don't know why God loves them more than he loves us. They got that beautiful building. They let us go down there and baptize people when they need to be baptized. And I walk in that church, and man, it's just beautiful. It's just great. They got everything every pastor ever wanted to have when it comes to a church facility. And here we are in the form of a barbecue joint. I mean, what kind of deal is that? You know? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. That's my man over here. All right. Yeah. And they don't have us. Amen.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. God gave us sense.
When God gave us. Yeah, that's right. So, but in the natural, you think that. And every pastor I know is guilty of that. And I know that pastor, he's thinking about the guys down on, you know, on the Puncher Train who've got a bigger church. It's just it's a natural thing. You know, I've got 50, I want 100. I've got 100, I want 1,000. I heard Rick Warren preaching the other day, and he said, now he's got a mega church out in California, if you don't know who Rick Warren is. He said, let me tell you what, guys, he was talking to a bunch of preachers. You don't preach any better when you're preaching at 10,000 or 11,000. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter the size of your congregation. It only matters the message that God's placed in your heart to do things, all right? So what we need to realize is that wisdom tells us how to do things. Wisdom told us to put in these cameras, and we're reaching the world through that. In fact, just a little interesting story. My niece is going to get married in June, and they asked to have the services here. The interesting part is that she lives in Germany. And the man she's marrying is from Germany. And they were here last night. They came to see the building. They're going to have about 100 people, which is a great size for our church. And I think just wisdom crept in my brain and said, you know, we could broadcast this service to Germany. And they went, wow! Because all their friends who can't come here will be able to tune in during the wedding ceremony. service and see the wedding take place. Now, how cool is that? You see the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of man? There's a way that seems right to a man in his gray matter, but the ways thereof are the ways of death, the scripture says. So what we do is we look for wisdom, and it's a gift. And when you go read that, and we don't have time to read through it all this morning, but go read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about to desire gifts. It's okay to, sometimes you think, it's not like saying, Paul, you know, my birthday is in September, and I'd like to have a new knife. You know, would you give me a new knife for my, you know? It's not like that. It's like being a kid at Christmas, you know. You just know the gifts are going to be there. And that's the way the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're there for us. And all we have to do is just be willing to receive them. And as a matter of fact, I'm spending more time on this than I intended to, but the gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit.
Yeah. Amen.
You don't have a gift like, we think of it, everything in such physical, quantitative state. It's not like I get a gift of wisdom. It's that I allow the Holy Spirit in me to move in that area through me. And be willing to do it. Many of you, I can't tell you how many times this happened to me. People will say in a church service, and it might happen today, you know, Pastor, when you gave us a chance to say something or read a scripture, you know, I really had a word from God. But I didn't want to say it. What you've done, you've quenched the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
By not being willing to speak out. So, what we do is we allow the gift of wisdom to flow. It talks about a gift of knowledge. Gift of knowledge is when God gives you information. Real, hardcore information. Sometimes God will give you a word for someone. You know, it's information. And you bring that information to that person. And they'll say, well, how did you know that? And I've had this happen many times. You know, someone will come up for prayer. And I just know the Holy Spirit will just speak to me about this person. And I'll say, are you having trouble on your job? And they said, well, yeah. And we'll go through a little dialogue. Bob Riles is a good friend of mine. He came and preached here at this church when he was a new believer. And he was coming to my house where I had a Bible study going on. One of the guys who was more spiritual, who had been there for a while, his name is Cleve Dawsey. Cleve comes to me and he says, because I was leading it, and I appreciated him deferring to me. He said, I have a word for this man. He said, do you know him? I said, no, I just met him. And so I said, well, let's get him up here. So we called him up to the front, and Cleve says to him, he said, brother, he said, are you having financial trouble? And Bob said, yeah. And Cleve said, I'm talking about big financial trouble. And Bob said, yeah. I said, I'm talking about really, really, really big financial trouble. And Bob just kind of shook his head. He said, I'm talking about millions of dollars. And Bob said, 10. It's $10 million the IRS was after him. It was a business deal. It had gone sour. It's a long story without going through all the story. And this is the word that Cleve had for Bob through the Holy Spirit. He said, the Lord said for me to tell you to not worry about it, that he will take care of it. And I want you to know that Bob walked through that for years, about 6 or 7, it was 7 years. I wish he was here to correct me. And at the end of 7 years, the IRS said, you don't owe us a dime. And I let him walk away from it. $10 million. See a gift working? Now, if Cleve had not yielded to the Holy Spirit, Bob would have not heard that, and that carried Bob through that long journey. He kept going back to the Lord, because there was no way for Cleve Dawson to have known that. He had just met him. There was just no way to happen. So you see the gift of knowledge, you know, working in that situation. There's faith. There's a gift of faith. Sometimes you just have faith to believe something that nobody else believes. You know, I saw that with Joanne, with her husband. She had just had a brain hemorrhage, was in the hospital when she delivered a baby. She was dying. And the doctor came out where her husband was and I was, and he said, go tell your wife goodbye because she will not be here in the next 20 minutes. And her husband said, I believe God's going to heal her. And the doctor looked at me because I was older, and he said, would you tell this young man to go tell his wife goodbye? She will not be alive in 20 minutes. He said, I believe God is healing my wife. And the doctor was so mad and frustrated, he just turned around and walked away from us. And we went into where Joanne was, and we laid hands on and we prayed for her. And guess what? How many years ago was that been? 30-something years, and here she is, all right? You see the gift of faith at work? That was a real example. So sometimes God will give you faith to believe things that the world says is impossible. It's that gift flowing. There's gifts of healing. You'll notice that it's gifts, plural, of healing. There is healing for the church. Paul came here. He's been suffering with a disease, and he could hardly get around and move. And he told me a couple of weeks ago, he said, Pastor, look at me. And he starts walking around, moving like this. You know, he can move. He said, I get out of bed. I don't have to worry about falling anymore. And I'm walking, and I'm stronger. He said, I'm feeling better than I felt in a long, long, long time. That's gifts of healing.
Getting off of some medications now.
Getting off of some of the medications. Isn't that great? That's healing that comes. And so, you know, that happened. But you know how it happened? Paul got prayed for in the gift of healing. That wasn't it wasn't me, it wasn't anybody that was around him. It was the Holy Spirit through us. He was willing and asked, and the Holy Spirit showed up and did something. Many times we walk around sick because we won't ask.
I've been down for a week. I've been down for a week with my back.
Yeah.
I walked out of the church just a little bit ago and walked back in.
Yeah. Hallelujah, there you go, standing up. Well, if you got a back problem, you know how good that is, eh?
I've been.
Yeah, I know, amen. So, it's here for us. I don't believe we have to be sick, beloved.
No.
I believe we get sick, but we don't have to stay sick. We can pray our way out of it.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not opposed to doctors and medicine and all this stuff. I mean, thank God for it, but there is healing. And it's available to us. There's miraculous powers. You can see miracles, but you got to start believing for miracles.
Yeah.
You know, you got to start believing that miracles exist and that God, the Holy Spirit, can move through you as an individual for a miracle to take place. If you don't believe it, it'll never happen because you'll never exercise faith to believe for a miracle. And there are miraculous things that happen that defy all human wisdom and knowledge. And I've seen it happen. Dudley Smith, good friend of mine, this story. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. You're going to think, oh, I don't believe that. But I'm going to tell you a true story. Dudley Smith was a brand new Christian. And Dudley and I were just kind of new friends. Dudley was in his boat. He lived on Palm Lake. And he was by himself. And he needed to lift the motor up to put a 2x4 underneath it, and he wasn't strong enough to do it. And he prayed. He said, God, would you lift this motor up for me? And Dudley's testimony, that motor rose up and he slid that 2x4 in there. And you've heard that story. Yeah, you know Dudley. That took place. Dudley called me up on the phone after it happened. He said, I think I'm losing my mind. He said, I just prayed and God caused my motor, my boat, to rise up enough for me to put a 2x4 through it. And he said, what do you think about that? I said, praise God, it's a miracle. Dudley believed for miracles. We need to start believing for miracles. You know, I'm praying for a miracle right now. I can't believe I'm going to say this. Because I don't want to say it. You know, your wife, you know, Becky, she's not here to protect herself. You know, a couple of weeks ago, she said, God said for us to start looking for a new place because we wouldn't be able to hold the people that'd be coming here. I don't want a bigger place. I really don't. You know, I don't want all that goes along with it. But, you know, it's on my heart. I can't get rid of it. I've been talking to the Lord about it. I'm trying to keep that chatter out of my brain. Saying, I don't want to hear about moving. I'm happy. I don't need a bigger congregation. I love everybody. I know everybody. I'm a happy guy. But I'm believing the only way we're going to get out of here, here's the miracle. I will not put us in debt.
Amen.
And it's going to take a miracle of God to cause the money to come in to do it. But We didn't have the money for all this camera equipment either. And this little congregation, when I told you all about it, and within 2 weeks, we didn't have promises out of this small congregation. And it wasn't any one big gift. Not anybody clicked in a lot of money. We needed $35,000. I believe we collected $36,000 in 2 weeks out of this small congregation. It was a miracle. You know, God provided. We went out and bought all the stuff we got. We got it all. I mean, we got state-of-the-art equipment. There are TV studios like to have some of the stuff we got. I mean, just these lights alone, these are these new LED kind of lights, so they don't put out much heat because our ceiling is so low. We've got great Sony cameras, you know, that they're all computer-driven, and you know, I don't even know what they do back there, you know. Well, I mean, it's really cool stuff, but it's a miracle that God provided for us, and we broadcast to the world out of this little storefront church. I think that's cool. I think that's a miracle. There are gifts of prophecy. When someone says, thus saith the Lord, you know, when God speaks and God says, you know, to a church or to an individual, God told me to tell you this. And that's a gift of prophecy that takes place. There are discernment of spirits, being able to tell whether somebody's of the Lord or whether they're of the devil. You know? And sometimes you need that gift. You need to know. Because you run into some folks sometimes that say all the right stuff, but there's something wrong on the inside. And you need the gift of discerning the spirits. You need to speak in other tongues. Oh, Pastor, that's not for me. Oh, yes, it is. Stop telling me it's not. It's for all of us. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit wants to manifest himself. Well, the Bible says, and Paul said, we don't all speak in tongues, do we? And Paul said, no, but I do. And I speak in tongues more than you all. I wish you all were doing that. Do you have to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, let me put it to you this way. 99.99% of the people who get baptized in the Holy Spirit speak in other tongues, all right? Why? Because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need it? Because Paul said it builds us up. It's like putting a charge on a battery. It's a gift that helps us because sometimes we don't know how to pray. There are lots of times I don't know how to pray. And there's times that I want to worship the Lord, and I don't have the English words to do it. You know, and that's you have some of you hear me up here, and some of you legalists have said, well, he's praying up there in tongues, and nobody's to interpret it. You know, sometimes it's not for interpretation. Sometimes it's between me and God, and sometimes you're eavesdropping on a conversation. Yeah. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Listen to me. Folks came from all around, and they were praying in tongues, and they all said, we hear them praising God in our languages. It didn't say they were speaking to us in our languages. They were worshiping God. And that gift and that function doesn't need to be interpreted. That's a communication between an individual and God through the Holy Spirit, through the gift of other tongues. All right? So, but there are times when the gift needs to be interpreted. So we have the gift of interpretation, not the gift of translation. It's not a translation, it's interpretation. Somebody might say something in tongues, it might be very short. And then someone will speak for maybe a minute about what was said. Sometimes the opposite will happen. Someone will speak very long dialogue in tongues, and the interpretation may be very short. That's the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why does God do it that way? Well, I'll tell you why. When you get to heaven, you ask him. Because I don't know. You know, I can give you some theological reasons why, but the real truth of it is, I don't get it. But it's here and it works. And it's marvelous to yield to the Holy Spirit. So, well, I don't, you know, I never want to speak in tongues. You ever speak in tongues once, honey, you'll speak in tongues again. I mean, it is good for your soul. When I'm sick, or I'm feeling bad, or I'm in trouble, or when I got to come preach, or when I have to, I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm driving my car over here, and I'm praying in the Spirit. When I'm doing my sermon preparation, I'm praying in the Spirit. Why? Because I need that. I'm a needy man. I can't do what I do of my own. But the Holy Spirit can do it through us. We need these gifts. They're not the suggestions, they're gifts. Corinthians says, he distributes to each one just as he determines. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire, the greater gifts. Let me ask you a question. What is more important in the world today? Diamonds or sand? Diamonds or sand? What's more important? Think about it. What's more important, diamonds or sand?
Sand. Depends on your priority.
The girls might say diamonds. You take sand out of the world, we're in trouble. First of all, this building's going to fall down around your head. We need sand. Sand holds the grout that's in on this tile floor. You know, it's one of the great inventions of the world. Is when the Romans discovered how to make cement. And they used sand, you know, mixed it together with the right chemicals. And we need sand. And what do we have all over the world? Sand. What is God thinking? God thinking, you know what this world needs? Sand. You know what these women need? Diamonds. Let's get some little bitty ones. They just made a few of them, didn't make a lot of them, all right? So there's more of the... So the point I'm trying to make, what's more important are the gifts. What are the greater gifts? Now, the people would think normally, well, the greater gifts is to prophesy or miracles or healings. You know what I think the greater gifts are? The ones that they're more of, which is a gift of tongues and interpretation. I think that's, to me, now you have your own opinion about that, it's fine. But that's what I think, because there's more of it. I know a lot of folks speak in tongues. I don't know a lot of people have the gift of miracles working in their lives. Not that you couldn't, but we don't do it. All right. Moving on. There are signs of singleness of purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there are given to us, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. These are positional gifts, if you will, that are in the church and that function. There's a lot to be said about the last days and the great move of God in these last days. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for us in these last days. And we had prophetic words about that earlier today. When people are hurting, they need a place to go. Most places that people who do not know God will go to for help won't get them any help. It'll soothe them for a little while, but it won't give them the permanent help they need. And pretty soon, folks sometimes figure that out, that they need something better than that. Again, I'm saying some things, and I don't mean I'm against these things, but I'm just saying, you know, historically, I've learned some things. Psychiatrists, people sometimes feel they need to go to a psychiatrist for help. And a psychiatrist gives a measure of help, but it's usually not enough. They need more. People go to psychologists. You know, that means they don't have a medical degree. They usually have a PhD or a master's degree to go to a psychologist to deal with behavior issues. And sometimes they can help, but they don't help enough. What people need when they have trouble and they have an emotional problem, they need Christian counseling. They need someone who knows the scriptures that can help them. Someone who can... Jim Dixon, who's been here preaching for us several times, he's a Christian counselor. When you go see him, he turns you to Christ, to the scriptures, to those solutions for our lives. So the world offers something that can do a measure of good, but for the cure, we need Christ. So we point people to Christ, all right? So we need to not have the world's solution, but God's solution. People have marital problems. I can't tell you people I know, the people I know have marital problems, and they go to see psychologists, marriage counselors, and they usually walk away the same way they went in. They don't find the solutions that are there. You know, they're able to, the professionals are able to uncover some things, but they don't have the solutions. If you want to have a solution, a husband and wife relationship, you need to have Christ. He is the foundation of our marriages and what makes things work. And through the years, I've counseled a lot of people, and I've discovered that people are willing to build their marriage on Christ, the marriage works. If they're not willing to do that, upon the marriage doesn't work because it needs that common denominator of Christ. So the church is the place where people will come when they really need help. And I believe as the end times draw closer, and I hope to be preaching about this at the first of the year, how to live as the remnant in these last days. The Lord's just really moving on my heart about that, and it's going to take me a while to gather the information I need, but I'll be hopefully starting that in the first of the year. But we need in the church, now when I say church, I don't mean this particular little body. I'm talking about the church at large. We need some of these positions. We need apostles. Now some people say, well, we don't have apostles anymore. Well, that's because people don't read the Bible close enough. Because there's no reason, there's no place that says apostles disappear. An apostle is someone that today I would identify most closely to a modern missionary. Someone who goes to a place where the gospel hasn't been there before, and they bring the gospel to help people. I mentioned Bob Riles earlier today. Bob Riles went to Albania, the most atheistic, communistic country in the world. When they broke free from communism and allowed democracy to come in, Bob went in and he brought the gospel and spoke to people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. Because in Bohotia, who was the president, or whatever name he gave himself, who controlled the country, would not allow any Bibles in, wouldn't allow any praying. And it was so bad, some of the people told Bob, that if they were caught with a Bible, they were not only imprisoned and maybe executed, they would take their children, they would take their wives or husbands, and they would take their parents and the parents of their wives or husbands and incarcerate or kill them all, depending on the gravity of what they did with the Bible. So how many of the folks do you think had Bibles? Not very many. How many people you thought prayed? Not very many. So they stripped God and Christianity out of that society. So when Bob got there, he was talking to young men and young women. Now the older generation, because they had been under in Bohotia for about 50 years, the younger ones didn't know. The older ones could remember. And he would talk to people who had never heard the stories that you and I know about God and the Bible. They were completely cut off from the rest of the world. No internet, no reaching out. They couldn't travel. So that's an apostle's role. Goes in where the gospel hasn't been preached, and he establishes a church. That's what Bob did. He established a local church. And people got saved, and people got baptized, and children got taught. And when he left, that is still growing. When they first got there, there were zero churches. And he just told me that I think the latest count, they have something like 20,000 functioning Christians in that country. Which is an amazing task. That's the role of an apostle. A prophet is someone, now normally you think of prophetic word, you hear a prophetic word in the church. That's more in the gifts of Corinthians. A prophet is someone who has that work to do. I believe James Barron is a prophet. He wouldn't identify himself that way, but he fulfills that role. He comes in and brings information that stirs our hearts that come directly from God. If you've been around James, you notice that he doesn't read a lot of Scripture. He just quotes a lot of Scripture. And he said that he's never memorized Scripture, that it's just inside of him. He's studied it so much. So he brings prophetic words. And when you listen to him, you say, wow, that had to be from God. I never thought about that. Now, sometimes it rubs you further the wrong way, but if you think about it and just store it up and let the Holy Spirit work on you, that'll come to you. That's what I would define as a prophet. And then there's an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who's like Billy Graham. He speaks to large crowds of people. But someone who's bringing the message specifically for someone to come to salvation. All right, that's the work of an evangelist. In fact, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to go out and to preach the gospel, all right, and to teach people and to get them organized. Now, some of these things, they lap over in different ways, and so there's some blending, and I realize that I'm not doing a great in-depth teaching on this morning. Then there are pastors, there's those who watch over the flock. I am a pastor. That's what I do. That's what I enjoy doing. So some of you wouldn't like this job. You would quit. A lot of pastors quit because they don't like the job. You know, sometimes God will really be moving on a man or woman's heart and say, well, I want to be a pastor, you know, because I like to get up and talk to people. This is the easy part. You know, the hard part is when you're not preaching. You know, and the phone rings in the middle of the night. Brother Morris, my girlfriend's got a demon, you know, and I need to get my stuff and get her away from her. Can you help me? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. What do you want, Matthew? You know, so I climb out of bed and go out 2 o'clock in the morning. That's what pastors do. Somebody's sick, you know, you follow up on them. You see what's going to make sure they get help. Make sure someone's there for them. So I think we pretty much understand the idea of pastor. And then teachers. Now, some people call this, they say this is the same ministry, pastor-teacher. Like it's a pastor-teacher. I don't agree with that. I believe there are pastors, and then I believe there are teachers. Teachers, sometimes it would be writers in today's modern world. People like Max Lucado, who write good books, teaches stuff, you know. Someone who... Joseph Prince is a teacher. He's a preacher and he's a pastor, but he also has the office of a teacher because he understands the Hebrew language and the Greek language, and I learned a lot from him, all right? So, good teacher. I am not a great teacher. I'm a kind of okay teacher, you know, just the way I evaluate myself. If you want to know a lot about the languages, you know, go to seminary. I don't know that. You know, I can apply. I'm better at applying scripture to your life, you know, to help you see things, you know, I belabor points like I'm doing this morning to try to get you to see something. I only have one point in my sermon. I know it looks like I got three, but I really only have one. And if you've been listening, I'm repeating myself. But I'm doing that on purpose because the more I say it, the more you hear it, the more you hear it, the more you start believing it, the more it starts seeping through to help you change your life. What I want you to do is to be inspired by the Word of God, to be challenged by the Word of God, and then to be able to change the way that you do things so you do them better. You may be doing everything well, but you can do things better. Just a cute little story. We were out at my brother-in-law's house camp, for lack of a better word, in Bay St. Louis for Thanksgiving. And we've got a bunch of little nieces. I mean, they're all this tall. I mean, it's so much fun to see them together. There are about 6 or 7 of them. No boys, just all girls. And so they're trying to teach them how to fish. And they got little boys and girls rods and reels, right? And they're throwing them out. Well, some of the girls take instructions very well. You know, their daddy says, now you do this, and you know, and this is the way you do it. And there are others who are just determined to do it themselves. And you know what happened to them? They got the string all around their head and their legs and everything else because they won't take instruction. A good teacher is someone who can help them to do it better. All right? So that's what teaching is. Now, these gifts are all here for a reason, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. It's my job to help you to find your gifting so that you can do the work that God's called you to do. Not for me to do it, but for you to do it. I want to encourage you to get you going in that direction. And when you need help and you need information, I'm a good guy to go to. You know, I know a little bit about a lot of things. And sometimes I can direct you to the right person. Say, well, I don't know it, but I know somebody who does. So that you will be equipped to do the work. We are not equipped to sit on the pew.
Amen.
You know, I know it's comfortable, but that's not what we're being equipped to do. We're being equipped to do the work of Christ. I have my scripture up there, or did I lose it? Let me back it up. There it is. Oh, I went too far. Jim was ahead of me. Okay, there we go. To equip his people so that the body of Christ may be built up and to all reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we should be growing, teaching. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, the things that you've seen and heard in me, this is Paul talking to Timothy, he said, teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Not everybody's a faithful man or woman. And sometimes you waste your time with folks because they won't take what you give them and use it to help themselves to do better. But you find faithful men and women who will then teach others also. And you have this cycle that takes place. It goes from Paul to Timothy, the faithful men, to other faithful men. And that continues and continues and continues. So we should be growing and maturing so that we can take over positions of leadership and teach others also. Now some would say, well, I wouldn't want people to do the things I do. Well, maybe you ought to change the things you do. You know? And start being Christ-like in your life. So that you live a life. Nobody lives a perfect life. If you're looking for perfect people, you're not going to find them in church or anywhere else on the planet. But we're all worked together. You know, people, you know, don't like some of the stuff I do because they're looking for a perfect person. I am not perfect. I'm Popeye. I am what I am, and it's all that I am. What you see on Sunday is the same guy as on Monday. I'm not any different. You know, I talk a little louder in here than I do at home, but that's about it. You know? But see, you're not perfect, and you don't mean to be perfect. You just need to be willing to let the Holy Spirit use you to mature you so that you can take the job and bring it to someone else. You know people I don't know. You can have an impact on people that I don't know. You can bring people to church that I don't know. You can lead people to the Lord that I don't know. Some of you got children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters and moms and dads who don't know God. And the only way they're going to get it is from you, not from me. They're not listening to me. They're not here. If they're here, it'd be great, but they're not. So my job is to try to help you so that when you leave out of here, whether you're in school or whether you're on a job or whether you're in the neighborhood or whether you're in your home, that you can share the good news. Now, this happens a lot, and I'm going to close with this. People sometimes will say, well, my nephew needs Jesus. Could you come over and lead him to Jesus? Now, I don't do this, but this is what I want to say. Well, why don't you just lead him yourself? What do you need me for? You got a Bible? Well, I don't know where to take him in the Bible. Well, shame on you. If you don't know the scriptures to lead somebody to the Lord, shame on you. You ought to know them. And if you're here this morning, you don't know them, you ought to find out. And if you don't know what they are, come see me after church and I'll give you a couple. Yeah. You don't have to be a theological genius to lead somebody to the Lord. All you need is a willing heart in the scripture. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You're just a vessel to be used of the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I'm going to preach myself happy. Yeah. Man, I appreciate y'all being here this morning. I hope this has helped you in some way. I know it's kind of a more of a how-to sermon in many ways, but sometimes we need to know how to. Sometimes we get in the pulpit, we get so abstract that people don't know what to do. What do I do? I know I'm supposed to do better. Just tell me what to do. Well, this will help you. Now, I know that the real theologians in here who are a lot more spiritual than I am said, well, the Holy Spirit will teach you. Well, yeah, that's true, but why did he have apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists if we didn't need them? I mean, I need to be taught, you know? And so that's what those roles are for. I'm going to challenge you. Start thinking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and start praying about it and asking God about these gifts working in your life, okay? They're here. They're real. I believe in these last days you're going to need them more than ever.
Absolutely.
I really do believe that with all my heart. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, whom we love and who loves us, we thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for every precious soul who climbed out of their bed on this Sunday after Thanksgiving to come and hear your word, Father. Not to hear the one-on-one preacher, but to hear your word. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would cause the words that were spoken in this building that are of you to take root within our hearts and to transform us and change us by the washing of the water of the word. And Father, anything that's been said that's not of you, it's just foolishness and just idle words, let them fall to the ground and be dust under our feet, so that today we'll be the men and women of God who have heard the word of God and it is changing our lives. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you. In the glorious name of Jesus, our Savior. And the whole crowd shouted, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.